love to see kids here. It's always fun to have children around. I kind of love the fact that God created us to be creative and to continue generation after generation. And when we look at all of creation, His economy is so beautiful. You know, He has an apple, and inside that apple there's seeds, and from those seeds you can get more trees and a lot more apples. And you know, He demonstrated when Jesus was on earth, he had the feeding of the 5,000, and that seems pretty miraculous. But if you think about it, most everything that He's created, He just sped up time in that feeding of the 5,000, because the fish could have multiplied, the bread, the grain, and everything could have multiplied over time, but He just kind of shrunk it into a quicker time. And the number of His miracles seems like it's like, at first glance, it's like, that's crazy, that's impossible. And yet, you think about, well, yeah, with us, with our finite minds, but with God, the way He has the ability to create something out of nothing, He can certainly speed up the creative process of regeneration. And it's fun to see, as we look around this time of year, how many have been enjoying the flowers and buds and things that are showing up all over the place. You know, that as you drive around, the rhododendrons are starting, many of them are starting to come into full bloom, and azaleas, and there's so many things that you see this splash of color, and it seems like, yeah, I saw that last year and it was beautiful then, but here it is again, and it's back and it's still beautiful, and it's kind of fun to see that whole process. Sometimes our lives kind of feel like we're in the winter, where all of our leaves have fallen off and there's not a whole lot of signs of life. And then God does a work and starts pouring more in and shows, yeah, it's still there. It just was dormant for a little short time. So when we see people around us that look dormant, let's not assume that they're dead. You know, there could be some great life there just waiting to sprout, and they might be in a different season than we are sometimes. Lord, as we look into Your Word in the book of John today, just continue to demonstrate to us Your love through a understanding, Holy Spirit, of the words that have been set forth here. Help us to gain a depth of understanding on the whole concept of healing and belief. Thanks that we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're in John chapter 4 and then chapter 5. But again, before we do that, let's look at, why was the book of John written? Anybody remember this? Why was it written, Mort? Real loud so everybody can hear.
It was written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in Him you might have life eternal.
That's right. By believing, you can have life in His name. You can have eternal life. We can live forever and ever just through belief in the name of Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth. This is where the book of John talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And then verse 14 of chapter 1 of the book of John talks about how the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus came here to the earth and lived as a man, as a human. And then we just saw last week how He's at the well and he stops it because He's weary. He's been walking along and He's human like the rest of us. He gets tired. And so He sits down and has a conversation with a woman at the well, she sees that there's something different about Him, and she goes into town and tells everybody, could this be the Messiah? Could we have found the Savior? And so they come out, and He spends a couple of days with them in Samaria, and then they all say, not just because of the words that this woman told us, but because they heard the word from Jesus Himself, that they knew He was the Savior of the world. Now, it's interesting, because He just left Jerusalem a few days earlier. He'd left Judea, because He wasn't really accepted in Judea. His own, the Jewish people, kept rejecting Him. And then He goes to the Samaritans, and they would be considered outcasts, and they accepted Him. And that's the contrast that we're coming into now as we look at the next couple of sections. In John 4, 43 through 45, after the two days that He'd spent with the Samaritans, He left for Galilee. He'd been on His way to Galilee and just took a little short mini vacation detour there on the way there. Then it says, in NIV says now, I think probably a better translation, you'll find in others, and as the Greek, it looks more like, instead of now, it's like since or because of or for. And that's where it gets confusing, and I think I can understand why the translators would want to change it to now, because then there's not a issue. But now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And if that's for or because, it's like he went to Galilee because a prophet has no honor in his own country. Well, Galilee was his country to a large part. He was known as the man from Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee. So he's going home where he knows the prophet's not going to have any honor. Or is it just talking about all of Israel where he has no honor and comparing that to the Samaritans that gave him honor? I don't know. And so I read a number of commentaries, and there's not 100% agreement on where that falls. But we do know that as we've read other places in Scripture, a prophet has no honor in his own country or his own city. How many of us, when we go back to family reunion, you get treated differently than you do with the rest of the world? You know, your family still sees you in a certain way, and you may have grown and changed a lot, but not in that setting. You're still just who you were and who you always will be. Junior. So he says here, I mean, that concept of the prophet doesn't have any honor in his own country. And then the next verse is, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. So they'd seen him in Jerusalem, and they'd seen everything that he'd done. This kind of reminds me a lot of times, you know, when we find out that there's famous people that came from a small town, when they go back to that small town, they might get a parade or they might get a statue or something. They'll get a little bit of honor because they went and got famous somewhere else. Yeah. They never would have been able to get famous in their hometown, but they left, got famous, and then they come back and everybody wants to claim them. And I think there's some of this going on here. It's like, yeah, he was down there and we saw all the stuff he did, and so let's give him some honor for that. But I don't think they really are honoring him for who he is. They don't accept or know who he is. They're just happy that there's this famous guy. He's come back to town and they want to claim him somehow. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. That would be about 20 miles away. So, you know, from here to Gold Bar. And this official, he's 20 miles away. He hears that Jesus is in town. And so he makes a journey. When the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Just picture this father's heart. And he's an official. He's working for the government. He's basically probably right under the king and very official capacity. He's not able to do anything about this. He has no power. His son is dying. He's close to death. Have you ever felt helpless? Like, you know there's nothing you can do. As much as you'd like to fix something, it's beyond you. It's outside of your realm of power. He couldn't do anything. But he heard that Jesus was down there. He heard the stories about the miracles and healings that had taken place back in Jerusalem. And so he's thinking that there maybe is a chance here. I've heard of this guy. I'm going to go talk to him. I'm going to have him come to my house. Maybe he'll come and heal my son. Can Jesus heal?
Amen.
Do we still believe he can heal?
Yes.
I know a number of people in town that could use the healing touch of Jesus. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. There's a gal across the highway here that has been confined to a wheelchair for 20 years. She's got kids. And she's grieving and hurting and doesn't know for sure. How do you keep on going on? And I believe that Jesus has the power to heal. And I'll tell you how frustrated I am.
Amen.
That we can't just walk over and then say, get up and walk. And I don't understand why God does what he does when he does it and the way he does it. I know I can trust him, but it doesn't mean I have full understanding. There's another gentleman up the old Cascade Highway that's got a back problem that he can barely get out of bed every morning. He knows Jesus. He prays. His friends pray. We prayed for him. And he still has that back problem every morning when he gets up, and it stays with him all day. I know Jesus can heal. And I'm not going to accuse him of doing the wrong thing, but I'm just questioning. It's like, okay, how about today? How many of us know people that are just so heartbroken that they have a struggle getting out of bed? Maybe it's not as visible as having to be wheelchair bound or having back issues, but emotional problems can be debilitating. Another gal down in Bering that's got multiple sclerosis. Some days are really good. She can get up and everything's cool. And other days, she's just knocked out for the count. Jesus can heal. And I don't think there's any magical formula or words that we can say or things that we can do. I know in James it says, if somebody needs healing, if they're sick and they need healing, call the elders and have them come, and the elders can anoint that person with oil and can pray for them. And the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of a righteous man is effective. And then it gives the example of Elijah and how he prayed for no rain, and then there was no rain, and he prayed for rain, and there was rain. And it's like God answers prayer. God's not trying to hide from us and avoid us. But we got to trust that God knows exactly what he's doing when he does it. And when he doesn't do it, sometimes it's because of our sin, but sometimes it's other reasons.
Yeah, I just,
faith, so, trying to build.
I don't want to interrupt, but just insert here.
You do want to interrupt.
Yeah. Well,
say it loud enough so everybody can hear.
Healing. I was healed twice, but once at Safeway, I was down on my back from lifting
yeah.
bad shoes. I prayed that morning at coffee break, and I said, Lord, I know you can. You'd heal me once before I went into that. And so I jumped down off the pallet of Cheerios, and I collapsed on a wall all morning. But at lunchtime, I was praying not for my back, I was praying for lost loved ones. Worshiping the Lord outside. It was in June 1969, and a thought come to me to straighten out your legs, and I felt like a vibrating sensation going down both sides of my back and out my hips. The minute it went out my hips, I went back in that warehouse. I had to tell somebody. I said, the Lord just healed me out there. He doesn't have a timetable different. Sometimes he might wait. Some people he does heal, and some he doesn't. So
yeah.
I can't see why.
Yeah, God can still heal. And so as I look at these two stories, the one in John 14, the one in John 15, it's about healing, but it's also about belief. And those are interrelated somehow, and I don't know that we always understand fully how much they are. Is it cause and effect? Where does that come from? Faith is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because first you must believe that he exists and that he wants to reward those that earnestly seek him. So I think sometimes the lack of healing is that we're not earnestly seeking God. But then there's other things. I mean, sometimes, you know, Jesus looked at one individual, the disciples asked him, is he sick or because of his sin or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. It's so that my glory can be seen. And then he healed him. So we don't totally understand. I do know, you know, when Paul talks about everything works together for good, for those that love God, for those that are called, and it works according to his purpose. So we don't know always God's purpose. His ways are not our ways. You find that in Isaiah. And so just like that, my heart would be to do certain things certain ways, but I'm not God. I don't always understand God's ways. Sometimes we can get good understanding of God's ways, but not always. This gentleman comes to Jesus because his son is close to death. And I can just imagine this father. Anybody that is a father or mother, or is, if you've had a father or mother, I mean, you understand that bond. There's something going on here. He's about to lose his son. And then Jesus' response almost sounds harsh. Unless you people, he's talking like y'all, like the Southerners would, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. You just want another sign. Is there part of us that's kind of like that? It's like, yeah, I'd like to see a sign again. Habakkuk talked about that when he's praying to the Lord. It's like, God, there's a lot of bad sinners around us, and I don't understand it, and why don't you do something about it? And then God comes back to him and says, yeah, okay, I'll do something about it. I'm going to find somebody worse to deal with their problems. No, that's not what I asked for, Lord. We've got our idea of what God should do. We try to manipulate and coerce and coax God into our will instead of his will. And you know, to me, it's like, okay, this man came 20 miles and walked 20 miles. It probably took a little bit of time. And his son's dying. And I know God's a God of compassion. So when he sees this, in my mind, his response should have been something like, oh, I feel for you, at least. I care about you. But he comes back with this, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. He must have believed something to go that distance. There must have been some sort of understanding of belief or faith or at least hope. And the royal official, he didn't take offense. Sir, come down before my child dies. It's like, yeah, I'm showing you, I believe. Can you just come down before my child dies? We can argue about our issues later. We can argue about theology and whatever else, but right now, there's a priority. My son's dying. Could you come down before my son dies? Jesus replied, your son lives. It's translated here, your son will live. Your son lives. Now, that would be an odd thing. He's 20 miles away and there's no cell phones. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news, your son lives. With the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 a.m. or 1 p.m, the fever has left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. There was some faith there as he came to Jesus. There was some faith when Jesus said, your son lives. You know, go on home. And he took Jesus at his word and went. But then he wanted to clarify when the servants are there. It's like, well, when did this happen? He believed before, but now he really believes to the point where he's convincing his whole household. I'm sure his family, his servants, everyone else. It's like, yeah, you know what? That's exactly when he said that he lives. This is a miracle. We recognize that this is from the power of Jesus. And so their belief grew. And of course, the whole book of John is written so that we can have faith in Jesus and through that belief have eternal life. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. It wasn't his second sign of all time. Obviously, when he was back in Jerusalem, there had been many signs that they'd seen, including the one where he was, you know, made the rope and drove everybody out of the temple. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Doesn't tell us which one, but Jesus spent a lot of time going back and forth between Jerusalem and Galilee. Most of his ministry that's recorded in the other Gospels is up in the Galilee region. But he kept going back to Jerusalem because those were his people. So when it says that a prophet has no honor in his own country, he may well have been thinking about, you know, this is my father's house. Going back to the temple in Jerusalem. These are supposed to be my people. I'm their creator. I'm their Lord, and they don't give me honor here. In fact, they kept wanting to kill him. That's kind of the opposite of honor. There is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. So there's five large porches, covered porches around this pool. Keep the rain out in the winter time. In the northwest, that's usually what we think we want a covering for. But when you're in the arid desert country, you need that covering for a different reason, a little bit of shade. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. If you look in your Bibles, you're probably going to find that the rest of verse 3 and verse 4 are not there. Most likely those words were added by a scribe later to try to make some sense of the passage. And going down to a later verse, it had a story about the spirit stirring the waters. And so there's an explanation given here. I don't think there's anything exactly wrong here. It was a good explanation, so I'm going ahead and reading it. Some manuscripts include part or whole of this. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. I know that there's some Christian friends of mine that don't believe God would heal that way, and so they just assume that was a myth or some sort of a story from ancient people that didn't have great understanding of science. And I look and I think, if God wanted to heal people that way, send an angel down, stir the water, somebody gets in, they're healed. Now I love that here a great number of disabled people used to lie. So there's probably more than just the one person that we read about in this passage. And I've got other Christian friends that say Jesus healed every sick person he ever came up against. And if that's the case, then why do I know so many sick people and hurt people and lame people and blind people? And, you know, has he stopped working? But here he's, you know, there's nothing mentioned here about him healing these other people. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. This gentleman had been there for 38 years and lame. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now that's an odd question in some ways. You know, if somebody's lame and sick, you know, do you want to get well? And yet, I think there's some validity to that. A lot of times when we've met people that are emotionally hurting, paralyzed by life events or whatever, that has become their identity. In the past, I knew a young man named Jim that was in a wheelchair and not able to get out of it. And I'd asked him a similar question. Well, do you really want to get well? You know, and I wasn't trying to be rude to him or anything. He says, "Well, I know that I will be when I die, when I go to heaven, I'll get a perfect body. I'll have full healing then. Do you want to be well now?" He says, "Well," and he couldn't come right out and just say yes. And I don't know 100% sure why he couldn't. Maybe because he just was worried, like if he said yes and he didn't get healed, then there's more disappointment, and he'd lived a lot of disappointment already. How many of us with our own problems, I mean, forgetting about the visible physical ailments, we've got issues. We've got problems. And do we want to change? Do we want to get well? If you ask an overweight person, "Do you want to lose weight?" Many times they'll kind of, yes. "Are you willing to do what it's going to take?" No. "I like donuts. I like chips. I like cake, you know." I mean, it's like, okay, when you sit down and there's five tacos and they look like they really need to be eaten, you don't want to leave. I mean, I was raised with clean your plate, right? Don't let anything go to waste. Do you want to lose weight? Well, it would require moving more and eating less. "Well, I'd like to lose weight, but I don't like that formula." do you want to get well? Jesus is asking this guy. He's been there for 38 years. I'm sure by now he's kind of got his identity is you're the guy that's laying there by the pool lame. You're the invalid. This is who you are. It becomes who he is, unfortunately. And he didn't jump right up and say, yes, you know, of course. Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Again, looking back at ourselves, when somebody asks us if we want to change for the better, how many lists of reasons can we come up with why we are the way we are because we were born that way or we were raised and our family was like that or, you know, we can come up with, and it's not really my fault because my neighbor acts this way or you don't know my family, you don't know my friends, I mean, you know, and you come up with all kinds of reasons why nothing can change. You're a victim of your circumstances. You're a victim of who you think you are. Do you want to get well? Do you want to know Jesus more? Do you want to love, honor, and serve him every minute of every day? Well, I'd like to, but, you know, we still have to pay the bills, and there's lawns to mow, and there's laundry. And when I'm done with the laundry, there's more laundry. And there's dishes and cooking, and we can come up with 1,000 reasons why we can't focus. Instead of redefining how we do those things, can we do the dishes as unto the Lord? Mm-hmm. Can we cook for his glory? And besides, there's nobody to help me. I mean, I'm all on my own, and, you know, how many of us really feel that way? Yeah, I'd like to, but I'm not going to be able to do it by myself. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. If one of us did that, it would seem so rude. But like when Mort felt something going on in his legs, at once the man was cured. Now, the remarkable thing about this, even if he'd been trying to do some stretching exercises and somebody had been there with him. He says he's got nobody, so this probably wasn't happening. But even if somebody had been there with him, moving his legs on a regular basis to make sure there wasn't any atrophy going on, 38 years being an invalid. Have any of you ever had a cast? I've never had a broken bone, so thankfully I never had to have a cast. But I know people when they have a cast on their leg or their arm or something, and then that comes off, that arm's not 100%. It's not cured. It's got a be rebuilt. It says, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Here comes the religious people. The people with all the rules. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. I've read the Old Testament. I've read the Hebrew Bible. There's nothing in there about you can't carry your mat. There's ways that we as religious people kind of add to what God's plan is. We don't honor God the way God asks us to honor him. We honor him the way that we've designed, we think is the best way. And all of us do that. I mean, you know, I'm not off the hook on that. There's preconceived ideas we have, and we force that into Scripture sometimes. So these religious people, these leaders, these Jewish leaders, they see him, and they see him carrying his mat around, and the only thing they can think about is, it's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that. They're going to correct his behavior. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. I hope as a religious leader I would think, oh, you got well? Were you sick? Why don't I? Okay, maybe they even knew this gentleman. I don't know. Wouldn't your response then be, well, that's great that you're well. Let me help you with your mat. Let's rejoice together. They asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? You think Jesus knew it was the Sabbath when he healed this man? You think maybe he knew that these religious leaders would take offense? He wanted to show that he's Lord of the Sabbath. They asked him, who is this fellow? Who's giving you advice to break our rules and our laws? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. So this guy got up, walked. He didn't know who Jesus was, didn't know anything about it. Must have been an interesting short exchange there, right? I'm healed. Where'd he go? Oh, well. And he met the religious leaders pretty quick there. He probably took his mat and went straight to the temple. He probably wanted to worship in the temple. This is something he wouldn't be allowed to do as an invalid. Even if somebody were to carry him there, they would have had to stop at the gates. Later, Jesus found him at the temple. Jesus went and found him. He wasn't going to just leave this young man, older man, whatever, on his own. And he said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now again, that's not to say that everybody that's sick is sick because they're sinning. There's sin in the world. We got a crazy world we live in. There's all kinds of reasons why people get sick. But it sounds like, for whatever reason, Jesus is combining belief, sin, healing. All of these things are kind of interwoven here. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. What could be worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Doesn't sound pleasant. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. He didn't choose Jesus, did he? He looks at this, "I'm well, and I want to be in the temple with these people, and I want to be on their good side. They asked me who it was, so I'm going to go back and tell them." And it's at this point that it starts turning to the Jewish leaders wanting to persecute Jesus more and more, because he wouldn't honor their rules. He was healing people on the Sabbath. He was caring about people in their completeness. I don't think this gentleman got it. I think the official whose son was healed believed, and then believed even more. We don't read anywhere in here about, "and this man believed." It's, "this man went and told the Jewish leaders who it was." I don't think we make our choice to follow Jesus because of what he's done for us physically or materially. We can have hardness of heart in the middle of full blessing. Or we can have faith and belief in the middle of constant fatigue and sickness and poverty. Ultimately, what matters is our relationship with Jesus. I still believe Jesus heals, but my faith in him is not based on his healing. I'd still love to see more healing, but I know that that wouldn't necessarily turn hearts. Let's close in prayer and a song. Father, we are grateful that you loved us enough to send Jesus. Keep turning our hearts, God, and give us better understanding. And of course, if you'd like to, we'd love to see some healing, physical, spiritual, emotional healing in each one of us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're very capable of doing that, and we trust that in your time and in your way you will. Amen.